to tear down this morning, and I didn't hear an amen or anything. I thought if there's going to be an amen somewhere, that's where it should be. And I know that from personal experience, because about 10 years ago, my wife and I were involved in a multi-site strategy in our church in Casa Grande, and we spent 4 years in a middle school. And I know that when the school had fall break or any kind of break, we celebrated. It was like, yes, Jesus, thank you. It's good to be here. Let me just say to you, thank you so much for giving Pastor Jeff and Jessica some time off. They are dear friends of ours. We love them to death. And I know you love them as your pastor and family. And I just want to say to you, pastors need time off. They do. And, you just love on them and give them that time whenever they need it. And I know they so appreciate being away this week and just being time together as a family. And I work for the Arizona Southern Baptist Convention, and my role is church health facilitator. And this year has been an interesting year for all of us. But one of the questions I always ask pastors is, you know, how are you doing? And I would say the popular answer this year is, I am tired. I'm just tired and weary of everything that is happening, everything that is going on. And it seems like every decision pastors make today is not the right one, because there's just differing opinions on issues. And so I really just want to say to you, thank you for giving them time off, giving them time to relax and be together as a family. We're going to be looking in Jonah. Jonah is a book in the Old Testament. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. We don't call these prophets minor because they're less important. We call them minor prophets because the book in which they've written is smaller. That's the only difference between them and the major prophets, is the length of the book. In fact, if you've never read an entire book of the Bible, this might be a good one to read, because it's only 4 chapters. And it's quite an interesting read. It's one of the few books in the Bible that actually kind of ends on a sour note. Now, I'm not preaching at the end of the book. I'm preaching more of the first of the book. But if you're interested, I would take some time this week and just read through the entire book. I love the book of Jonah. And I got so much of my own personal growth out of the book of Jonah, just challenging me. And so this morning, I want to spend a little time in Jonah chapter 1. And we'll read in verses 7 through 16 in just a few moments. Now, when was the last time you just wanted to stand up or maybe sit down and say, help, get me out of here? Okay, now you haven't experienced that anytime soon, anytime lately. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I can remember so many different circumstances. In fact, on the drive here, we were just reminiscing about how many times in our life have we kind of screamed that. Maybe with little small children growing up in the home, and we had 3 within 4 years, and I was gone a lot because we were young and I was working a lot, and there was a lot of days where Terry just wanted to scream, help, get me out of here, because of dealing with preschoolers and toddlers all day long. Or maybe you had some teenagers, and teenagers know more than anyone else. And they tend to tell you everything that's wrong with what you're doing as parents. And maybe perhaps during that stage you said, help, get me out of here. And maybe perhaps even this week or during this season you've hollered, help, get me out of here. And you look for that solution or that answer to the problem that you're living through. Years and years ago when we lived in San Antonio, I was driving down one of the busy interstates there, and I noticed our car wouldn't get higher than 30 or 35 miles per hour. I just couldn't get the transmission, whatever. Something was wrong. I'm no mechanic. But I knew the car couldn't go faster than that. And people were just flying by me. I finally pulled the car over. And knowing nothing about cars, I called my father-in-law who lived nearby and said, Dad, get me out of here. Like, come get this car or something, because I don't have a solution. I don't know what's wrong with it. This morning, we're going to look at a passage, really in Jonah, where it's about the sailors. It's about the storm that's going on. And really, the sailors have this desperate attitude of, help, get me out of here. And we can learn some lessons from these sailors today about just the going through life storms and knowing, what is it about God's peace? What can we learn from these sailors and also Jonah's own actions in the midst of this storm? Now, how many of you have ever read the story of Jonah and know the story of Jonah? Raise your hands. All right, a little interaction here. That's, yeah. Okay, good. So you know generally what happens. Let me just set the stage before we read this. As we look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, we know that the Lord called Jonah to go to preach to a people in Nineveh, a people called the Assyrians. Now, some things you may or may not know about the Assyrians was this was one of the cruelest empires the world has ever known. In fact, the minor prophet Amos talks about the Assyrians. And one of the things the Assyrians would do is they ruled by might. And so whenever they took over a community or a town, they wanted to always set the example for all the people in the town, don't mess with us. If you mess with us, we will use force to get you back in line. And Amos actually talks about one of the practices of the Assyrians was to put fish hooks through the men's noses that they conquered, and they would march the men out of the city. And if any man kind of was too slow, they would pull on that fish line and that fish hook. I mean, actually Amos mentions how cruel the Assyrians were. Now, Jonah is mentioned one other time in the Bible. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Only one verse. And it mentions that he was a prophet during a certain king. And imagine Jonah's living this prophetic life, preaching what God wants him to preach, and then God calls him to go to Nineveh, which was the capital city of the Assyrians, the people that had treated his own people in horrible ways. And God says, I want you to go to this capital city, and I want you to preach a message of forgiveness and mercy to these people, your enemies. Listen, the closest I could come to trying to put it in our terms would be after 9/11, God calling you to go to the heart of the Muslim nations and preach forgiveness and repentance to those people, knowing that if they actually repented, God was going to forgive them and save them. I just want to give you a little bit of that history because I feel like we sometimes judge Jonah a little harshly. Recognize that if I was in Jonah's shoes and God were to call me to a similar I'll just be real with you. I might say, God, no thanks. I hear what you're asking me to do, but call someone else. Has God ever done that to you to where God has called you to do something? You say, I'm not really up to that task, nor do I think I can handle that task. And you might have even done what Jonah did, and that was Jonah caught a boat going in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Said, God, put me on a boat where I just want to run far away from where you're calling me to. And he finds himself on this boat in Jonah chapter 1. He doesn't find himself there, he puts himself there. And in the midst of this, a storm arises up. Look at verse 4. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. And so you notice there in verse 4, I know verse 7 is our focal point, but I'm bringing you up to, hang on with me, all right, guys? I'm bringing you up to snuff here. So verse 4, it says, the Lord God threw this storm up. When we think we can run away from God, God is there all the time. We think we can get away from God. God is there all the time. And here, Jonah is on this boat trying to go the opposite direction of where God wants him to go, and yet God is still in control. God is still on his throne. Is it in control of even the sea and the wind and the storm? And then the sailors are afraid. And verse 6, by the way, is one of my favorite verses in this whole book. The captain approached Jonah, who is deep asleep. Isn't it amazing? Jonah can sleep through all this, but I think part of it is he's drained emotionally. He knows what's going on in his life. He's running away from God, and he's just tired. And he's fallen asleep during this storm. And in verse 6, the captain of the ship approaches him and says, what are you doing, sound asleep? Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Sometimes it's not necessarily what's in Scripture that's so important. Sometimes it's what's not in Scripture. And notice, here is a prophet of God, a heathen captain, calling on him to pray to his God. And what is missing between verse 6 and 7? No prayer. There's no prayer.
Again, I think it speaks to Jonah's where he's at in this running away from the Lord. Now, here comes our focal passage. Y'all thought I would never get there. Trust me, I'll get there, right? Verse 7. Would y'all mind, if you can, stand with me? I like to stand in reverence for God's word because we know this word is like no other word that we read. This is the word of God, inerrant, infallible word of God. So we stand in reverence, knowing that many gave their lives so that we might have printed word as well. Verse 7, come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, Jonah, tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? He answered them, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. May you speak to us today. May you speak to your people today. May we learn what you want us to learn. May we apply in our lives what you want us to apply. And Lord, if there's anything that you want me to say that's not in my notes, Lord, that you would prompt me, your Holy Spirit, to say those things. If there are things that I have written down that you would want me to just skip over and not mention, Lord, just let my eyes skip over them. I want to be your mouthpiece today for you, for your church, for your people. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Two simple points this morning that we can learn from the sailors. First, the problem. Houston, we have a problem. The sailors have been calling on their false gods for a solution to this storm, and yet nothing has changed. And so they turn to a reasonable solution. That reasonable solution is, let's find out who is to blame for this storm. Now, you good, God-fearing church people, I know you never do this, but other people like to sometimes blame someone for their circumstance. Y'all are still awake, right? You're still with me. Okay, that's my little bit of humor. Jeff has a sense of humor. I know this. So y'all are used to humor. Maybe my humor is not as good as his. But, you know, I mean, we look to someone else to blame. And we know blame doesn't help necessarily change any circumstance, but it just sometimes makes us feel a little better. And we look to blame our circumstance or things that are going on someone else. And in this day and time, they had a kind of a usual practice that they did. When they looked to try to figure out what the cause of something was, and especially if it was something that they believed was spiritual in nature, they would cast lots. Today, it might be equivalent to rolling dice. But it was a game of chance. It was a game of chance many times with pebbles. And when a certain pebble rolled to a certain person, that meant they were to blame. And there was some kind of spiritual thing going on. And the reason why this is significant is I want you to understand these sailors. Now, keep in mind, these are seasoned sailors. They've been on the sea a long time. And they recognize there is something different about this storm. They have tried several things themselves to fix the problem of the storm, and the storm doesn't seem to be going away. And they recognize, as seasoned sailors, that this is no ordinary storm. This is a storm that is spiritual in nature. And so there's some kind of gods or God that must be responsible for this. In ancient culture, it was very customary for most families to have at least three gods. a God that was in charge or took care of their family, a God that took care of their occupation or crops, a God also that they could seek out for certain things. I mean, they usually at least had three gods. But most ancient cultures, they were definitely polytheistic. And so when they recognized that something was different than the norm, it was a common practice to cast lots and figure out who is to blame for this and what have you done against the gods. You probably remember even in the New Testament, someone bringing a sick child to Jesus. And what did the Pharisees and the religious people want to know? Who is to blame for this child's sickness? Is it the parents or the parents' sin, or is it the parents' parents' sin? But they equated that there must be something spiritual in nature here, and they wanted Jesus to point out whose sin caused this problem. And Jesus, like the master teacher he did, he pointed them to a larger truth, and that was neither. These things have been done so that the glory of God might be known. He was going to heal the person that was brought to them for the glory of God. But that illustrates how this ancient culture looked for someone to cast blame on. And we have a tendency to do that as well. We may not cast lots, but we have a tendency to look at our upbringing. We have a tendency to look at our circumstance, the environment in which we grew up. We look at the world in which we live, and we start to seek answers for the problems that we are living in the midst of. And we start to maybe blame someone else. But here's the question I want you to consider with me this morning. What are the sailors really seeking? What are the sailors really seeking? I believe it's quite simple. I think they're seeking peace. Peace in the midst of the storm, yes. I mean, what do they want? They want relief from the storm. That's obvious. But also, even by casting lots, in some ways, they're saying there must be a higher power here, and we need to know who it is. And they're even, I think, seeking an inner peace that they can't express themselves. And it begs the question, how many of our neighbors, how many people that we know, maybe seeking an inner peace that they can't even express themselves, but yet we have the answer because we know Jesus Christ, the Prince of all peace. Y'all are still with me, right? All right, amen. Okay, I don't seek amens, but I'm just making sure y'all are still tracking. I mean, we've got the answer in Jesus Christ himself. I want to encourage you with something just very practical. As you talk to your neighbors, as you talk to different people, they're going to express to you storms in their life. They're going to talk to you about a sickness that maybe, a diagnosis that they received, or a family member received. They're going to talk about someone that maybe even they know that died from COVID. They're going to talk about losing their job. They're going to talk about some storms in their lives. Without any idea that they need a deeper peace in their life. I want to encourage you to do something very practical. And just say to them, listen, I believe in prayer. Would you mind if I prayed for you right now? Think about how weird that could be for you, maybe. Standing out in the front lawn, standing on the sidewalk, standing at the park, dog park, or wherever you may be. But I believe there's power in the name of Jesus. And as we pray for them with all earnesty, not being flippant, but just saying in all honesty, I'd like to pray for you on a regular basis, but could I pause right now and just pray for you? And pray for them in the midst of their storm, and pray at the end in Jesus' name. I just believe God can do miraculous things as we point people to our Prince of Peace in the midst of their storm. And if God gives you more of an opportunity later to share more about why you did that, or maybe they might even ask, who knows what doors God will be open. But if we don't step through some of the doors and just give the opportunities that are there to pray with those that are in the midst of storm, how will they ever know the Prince of Peace? See, people are seeking peace all around us, but don't even know it. And desperate times calls for desperate measures. Another saying that is probably more accurate is change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. You see, these sailors knew they couldn't stay in the condition they were in. They knew that, and they recognized it. And they knew something had to change. And for the sailors to survive, there was only one solution. That brings me to our second point. The solution is with God. With God, very simply. I mean, Jonah answers the sailor's question in verse 9, and these sailors just bombard him with questions. By the way, I skipped this point. You saw in the passage where the lot ended up pointing to Jonah, right? I mean, this just is mind-blowing to me. Even a simple game of chance. Now, the application is not for all of us to go to Vegas and believe God is going to bless our dice. You know, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that even games of chance, this is how sovereign our God is. Even games of chance, when God is always in control and sovereign, He allows the game of chance to fall on Jonah. And then they bombard Jonah with questions. Who are you? What have you done? Where are you coming from? They want answers to their problem. And Jonah, I don't have time to unpack all of his answers. It's interesting that Jonah starts with, I am a Hebrew. He doesn't start with, I am a prophet. He starts with, I am a Hebrew. This is my nationality. Doesn't even say, I'm an Israelite. He says, I'm a Hebrew. And then all of his other answers, there's so much depth in his answers. But notice, in verse 9, he answers, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens who made the sea and dry land. Even Jonah in his profession, his confessional, admits right here, God is in control of what's going on right now. I worship the Lord God of heaven who's over the sea and the dry land. And then he tells them in verse 12, the solution to their problem is to throw him overboard. Jonah is saying, I am the guilty one. I am the guilty one. I am the cause of the turmoil because I have disobeyed God. I am running away from the Lord. And for the sailors to survive, Jonah's life must be sacrificed. It's interesting to me. Why didn't Jonah just run overboard? I mean, if I'm to blame, why didn't Jonah just pick himself up and just run off the ship? I think it's because it's prophetic. I love New Testament, but I also love the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, we see typology of Jesus Christ. In other words, we see examples pointing forward to who Jesus is going to be. By the way, if you don't believe Jonah's story is important, Jesus himself quotes Jonah when he is prophetically telling about his death and resurrection. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so must I be in the grave for 3 days, but then I will rise up. You see, Jonah is a typology of who Jesus is going to become. And in this case, I don't believe Jonah just ran overboard. I believe, obviously, these sailors have to pick him up and throw him overboard. But Jonah does become, in a sense in this story, what Jesus is for us today. You see, Jesus is our substitutionary atonement. Fancy theological terms, basically. I got to throw those out every once in a while because I got a seminary education, so I got to prove to you I have one. But I mean, really, all that means is Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay myself. The debt is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only by Jesus paying the penalty for my sin can I come to know true righteousness. And can I come to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you see, in this case, in this example, the sailors are seeking answers and they're seeking solutions for their problem. And Jonah, quite frankly, says, here's the solution, throw me overboard. The sailors, though, don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. In fact, in verse 14, when they finally agree, notice their own prayer to God in verse 14. Lord, please don't let us perish because of this man's life. Wow. I mean, this is an incredible statement by, we have to believe, heathen sailors. They are now crying out to the Lord God Himself, Lord, don't hold this against us. I just want to point out to you three quick things that I think are key to peace in this life today. Number one, we have to be aware of our inability to save ourselves. Plain and simple. And that comes with salvation. It also comes with everyday life, though. As we live out our Christ life, a Spirit-filled life, as we live out that life, we realize that there's nothing good within us, and there's only by the grace of God that we're able to accomplish anything good. And so we depend upon Him and His grace for every moment of our day. And these sailors plead with God in verse 14, please, Lord. They understand that this storm is God's judgment and wrath upon not only Jonah, but also upon them. And notice they are not calling out to their own gods anymore. They are now calling out to Jonah's God. They're calling out to Jonah's God and saying, God, don't hold this against us. Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 10:3, and about 100 more verses in the Bible teach us that our own works cannot save us. You are not able to save yourself. Listen, you may be here today or you may be viewing on video and you may have tried different things to save yourself. You may have depended upon religion. You may have depended on a preacher. You may have depended upon psychology. You may have read every religious book you could possibly read. You may even call yourself Baptist. Wow. But you know what? None of that stuff can save you. None of it. Only one person can save you. And that is Jesus and Jesus alone. By placing your faith in Him and trusting in Him and His completed work on the cross and the resurrection. He's the only one that can save you. And I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, then you can do so today, right where you are at, right where you are watching, you can do it. Very simply, I like to say it's the ABCs. Very simply, you admit to God you're a sinner. God, I'm not perfect. I'm not righteous. I am not right with you. Two, believe. A, admit. B, believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone can save you. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, and Jesus rose again on the third day so that you might have victory over death and sin. And so you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept His completed work in your life and His forgiveness for you. And then C, A, admit, B, believe, C, confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And commit to follow Him the rest of your days of your life. You can do that right now. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Jeff. You can do that right now in your own heart between you and the Lord. Very simply. But notice, we cannot save ourselves. These sailors could not save themselves. Secondly, recognize your personal responsibilities. All sailors also ask God to free them from the guilt of Jonah's blood. They recognize that when they throw Jonah overboard, they are responsible for his death. And really, they get this from the Old Testament law, which is intriguing to me as well. We don't have any, you know, knowledge here in the text of where these guys come from, their religious background, but they at least know enough of Old Testament law to know that if they sacrifice, in a sense, Jonah, if they throw him overboard in the middle of the storm, they believe with all their mental capacity that he's going to die. He's going to drown. And they know that because they do that, they are participating in an act of committing murder, taking a life. And they know that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, they know the law. Okay, guilt is going to be upon us then. And so they plead with the Lord, you know, but I'm interested in the fact that they accept personal responsibility for the action they are about to participate in. They are guilty, and only God's mercy spares them from His wrath. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can know true peace when we surrender to the truth of this verse. Because of sin in our life, we are guilty as charged, and the only hope we have is acknowledging and confessing our sin. And then the last sub-point there. I'm sorry, I hope y'all are following notes. I didn't really point that out. Okay, you're following. Good. You probably noticed I use numbers and everything else. None of it tracks. Good, all right. My sermons are always simple, so I figured you could follow the outline. The last one is do things God's way. Do things God's ways. The sailors also admit to the Lord that He has done things just as He pleased. What God wants the sailors to do is to stop calling on their false gods, stop looking for a solution with lots. And did you notice even when Jonah gave them the solution, throw me overboard, what did the sailors do? One last ditch effort. Let's row harder. Let's row harder. And then finally, when they were at the end of their ropes, literally, where they had tried everything, they had tried throwing stuff overboard, they had tried rowing harder and harder, they tried everything they knew, then they finally said, all right, God, we'll do things your way. We'll throw Jonah overboard. And you know, let's be honest. It's not just the unchurched people that try to do things their own way. It's us good church folk that do that as well. Even though we know over and over again God teaches us, and we come to church every Sunday and we hear good message after good message, except for when the substitute preacher ends, then it's okay. You know, but we hear one message after another, and we hear those messages, and we know the truth of God, and we know the scriptures of the New Testament, we know what it means to follow Jesus, but then many times we get caught in the middle of the storm, and we cry out, help, get me out of here, Lord. Or we bargain with God. God, if you'll just do this and take care of this storm in my life, I'll do this better. Y'all have never done that, right? I mean, we do these kinds of things. And we try to solve things on our own. And yet we'll even say out of our own lips, we just need to trust and rely on the Lord. But church, can we just admit it's a different ball game and we're in the middle of the storm? Hello? Are y'all awake? I mean, it's a different ball game. Altogether different. When we have financial difficulties, and in some ways, maybe even we've created those own difficulties ourselves. When we have relationship issues, when we have maybe a family member or ourselves have been diagnosed with a medical diagnosis that there seems to be no cure for. When our heart is in pain, when we are hurting, maybe we've been hurt by even someone else that calls themselves a Christian and we are bitter and hurt because of that hurt. And we are in the middle of a storm. And we know up here, trust and rely on the Lord, but we are in the middle of the storm and we are trying everything we know to stay alive and to have faith. Listen, trust me. I don't have time to bore you with all my life details, but trust me, I remember one vivid Sunday where as a staff member, I could not go to church. I could not. I called my senior pastor on that Sunday morning and said, I can't fake church this morning. I can't go to church today like it's like any other day. You've been there? When the storms of life hit you, and you are walking with Christ and you know what faith is and you know what trust is, it is tempting to try to figure out your own way. Do things God's way. You know, these men have to quit relying upon their gods. And they have to trust in the one true God. And an idol is anything we trust in more than God Himself. And listen, I know we don't make graven images. But you know this, we have plenty of idols in our American culture. We have plenty of idols. Most of the time, our idols are about self-gratification, self-comfort. Hello, take away air conditioning in Arizona. You know, that's an idol to me. I mean, I want my air conditioning. Why? Because it's comfort. And I laugh about that and joke about it, but you know, a long time ago, I heard a preacher say to me, "You know how you tell what an idol is? Is when that idol is taken away from you, do you get angry?" And I thought, you know what? My simple mind, I can identify with that. Because if you take something away from me and I get angry about it, I need to test my heart. Am I trusted in that? Do I love that more than I love my relationship with Jesus Christ? An idol is anything that I worship more than I worship Jesus Himself. What's the point of the message? What's the takeaway? There's only one true God. And the temptation that we face day after day is to seek peace outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, we face it every day. And sometimes we face it even in a religious kind of thinking way. You know, the storm comes in life, what do? We pray. But even in our prayer, sometimes it points to this idea of, Lord, if you just fix this for me, I'll do this. Lord, if you'll just take this away, I'll trust you more. And many times the reality is, Lord has us go through a storm because He's wanting to grow our faith and trust in Him even more. And sometimes the storm lingers. Sometimes the storm stays. Sometimes much longer than we would ever want it to. And yet, what does He teach us through that? I don't know. It's all kind of, you listen to the Holy Spirit individually and figure out what is the Lord teaching you. But I know this, as we reflected upon our own storms driving here, we were kind of reminiscing about what are the storms we've been through. And boy, we just started naming them off. And then we even joked about, boy, when we go through a storm, we go through a storm, don't we? It's nothing little. And we kind of joked about that. But you know what? Every one of those storms, we could also tell you as a church things that God taught in us and how He grew us individually, but also collectively together as a family in our faith in Him. And so I just want to leave you with this thought. Peace is not always the absence of suffering. Peace is not always the absence of storm. In fact, many times it's the storm and the suffering where God gets you to focus truly on His peace and on Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my heroes of faith, a German theologian who his life was taken from him during World War II, wrote this: "There is no way to peace along the way of safety. For peace must be dared. It is itself the great venture and can never be safe." And then listen to this next sentence. It's puzzling to me. Peace is the opposite of security. What? Bonhoeffer, have you lost your mind? Peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect one's self. And then he writes this. Here's the key. Peace means giving oneself completely to God's command. Is that not the story and life of Jonah? Summed up right there. Jonah is eventually going to surrender to go to Nineveh. It's going to take him being swallowed by great fish to do it. It's going to take him 3 days in this belly of this fish. But he's eventually going to say yes to God. But you know what? The book is going to end with him debating with God over the same issue. God, I don't like what you did. And the book ends on a sour note because we never see Jonah at the end of the book completely surrendering to God's way. Even though this is a prophet of God. You see, we can talk about peace all day long. We can hear sermon after sermon after peace. But the reality is, peace comes down to, will you and I willingly surrender ourselves to God and His way in our life? It doesn't mean peace like we think peace of everything is calm. Everything is good. Because you realize sometimes God calls us to surrender ourselves and He's going to put us in the very heat of battle, i.e. go to Nineveh. Now, He may not. But if we're totally surrendered to Him, it's whatever He wills, not what I want. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is working in me, giving me both the ability and the desire to do His perfect will. That's something I have to pray often in my life because I have to confess to you and to Him at times, Lord Jesus, you want me to do something and I don't want to do it. Lord, you've got to change my will because I don't want to. And maybe that's what peace looks like for you to do today. Maybe it just means, Lord Jesus, I surrender my will to you. Maybe it's action. The Lord's calling you to act in some way, and you haven't wanted to do it, kind of like Jonah. I don't want to do that, Lord. And you see, surrender isn't just initially surrendering to say yes to Jesus. Surrendering yes to Jesus is a daily habit that we have in our lives, or should have in our lives. That's what I'm calling you to today. Do you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Jonah. And I say that because I love the fact that in your word, there are good and bad examples sometimes of following you. Because I think at times I can relate more to the bad examples than I can the good examples. And Lord, this example of Jonah reminds us, and even the example of the sailors in the midst of their storm, reminds us of so many things. First, I just want to pray for your people here and the ones that are watching on video. Lord, I want to pray for those right now that are in the middle of their own storm. Maybe it was difficult for them to even watch this church service because of the storm they're in the middle of. Lord, I want to pray for them today that they will lean upon you, they will trust you, and they will trust in your peace and your promised peace. Even if their circumstances say around them things aren't peaceful. Lord, would you just show yourself to them, reveal yourself to them again, afresh and anew, that you are truly peace. Lord, I lift up those that have tried all different kinds of things in their life to find peace in their storms, and yet the one thing they have not tried is to surrender their heart and life to you, Jesus, to say yes to you and to you alone. And I pray that they might do so right now. Right now. They might do that. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are here that may not be in the middle of a storm necessarily, but Lord, they can relate to trying things their own ways. They can relate to having idols in their lives. And Lord, perhaps you're calling those individuals to simply say, Jesus, I want to trust in you and willingly surrender to you every day of my life. I don't want to be distracted by idols in my life. I don't want to be distracted by these other things or storms that come up. Lord, I want to faithfully walk with you, and I surrender to you in my will, my actions, my habits, or whatever you call me to, may be faithful to you. And perhaps you're just calling them again to make that prayer of commitment to you. Lord, whatever decision you're calling us to make, may we make it right where we sit, where we stand in just a moment as we sing together. Lord, whatever decision you're calling us to make, whether we're watching on video or here live, may we be faithful to respond to you and to you alone today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me as lead and last song. We won't have a public invitation, but you know, if you've made a decision in your heart or life, well, I'd love to hear from you. I know Pastor Jeff would love to hear from you. Also, Derek, I'm sure, would love to hear from you as well. But let's just think about those decisions and the commitment the Lord wants us to make as we sing this last song together.
Just to boast on the Holy Spirit a little bit, we picked this song to close out this before we knew he was going to preach weeks ago. And I could not have picked a better response song. So praise the Holy Spirit for that. So this game's a chance.